and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Babylon, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and spread thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made the woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I would call to your attention all of these wonderful things before sin ever came in. What a revelation of the foreknowledge of God. What a revelation of the wonderful plans of God. I want to call your attention to the sequence of what I've read. First of all, I read of a body that came forth directly from the hand of God. And what body do you think God really had in mind? Then next I read of a garden, and in that garden a man was placed. What garden do you think God had in mind? Then I read of a tree in the midst of that garden. I wonder what tree God had in mind. And then I read of a river. I wonder what river God had in mind. Then I read of a man that was not to be alone. I wonder what man God was thinking of then. Then I read of creation search for a helpmeet. And creation could never produce a helpmeet. But immediately following, God reveals what can produce a helpmeet. And he tells of a man in a deep sleep. I wonder what man he had in mind. Then next I read of a wounded side. I wonder what wounded side God had in mind. And then I read of a bride coming forth. I wonder what bride God had in mind. And then I read of a man leaving. I wonder what man God had in mind. And then I read of a man pleading. I like that, don't you? Creation could not provide a bright and unhealthy, but I'll tell you what good. A deep sleep, a wounded sigh, a man leaving, and a man pleading. That's what can produce a bride and guarantee a safe arrival, can't it? And all this is more sin and pleading. You don't think for a moment that sin never took God by surprise, is it? How wonderful to read the wonderful plans of God all mapped out and outlined and revealed to man before sin ever came in. As I was meditating over this portion this morning, I went down and got Last Days Believer's hymn book. I turned to hymn 181, and the last verse in that hymn read, "A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace, up to the fountain God." And the last two lines, "And in thy sovereign counsel seen, eternal thoughts of love to me." And here they are. Now I want to go down through this verse by verse. Chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed from him, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here he gave upon one body in which man was to dwell, and it came forth directly from the hand of God." Now beside that, I want to place another scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read of another body. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore when he cometh into the world," who's that? We don't need anybody to tell us who. "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." And then what else did he say? "But a body hast thou prepared me." We're now gazing upon two bodies that came forth directly from the hand of the living God. When he formed Adam, he reached down and he took the dust of the earth, and Adam's body came forth directly from the hand of God. And here's another man, and he comes into the world, and he says, "A body hast thou prepared thee," and you're looking at another body that came forth directly from the hand of God. But how different the mission. That first body committed sin and it wrecked the universe. And that last body that came forth directly from the hand of God came for the mission of going to Calvary's cross, and let those nails be driven through those hands. Let that spear be driven into that side. Let that blood flow forth. What a body that was. Only one man has ever walked this scene that carried redemption's mighty price. And only one body has ever been in this scene that could obtain the blood that could wash away my sins and yours. What a wonderful body that was. And when God formed that first man, it was that body of the second man that he had in mind. Then next we go to a garden immediately after the man is created. Then God puts that man into the garden, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man." I like that. He put the man. Now I see another man coming. and he wasn't put there. That man walked that path to get some of his garden, and it was because he loved us that he went to that garden. Think of what God had in mind when he put the first man into a garden. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, a little long portion. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. What garden do you think God had in mind when he put that first man in the garden? What man do you think he had in mind? Luke chapter 22, verse 39, I read from. Did I give you the verse? No, excuse me. Luke 22 and 39. And God had another garden in mind. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, how many of you have known before where the Lord Jesus was crucified? Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Isn't that beautiful? Man lost in a garden, and man found and redeemed in a garden. There of a mighty, beautiful plans of Almighty God in their beautiful details being worked out. Man put in a garden as soon as he was created, then he was lost in a garden. And God looked and he had Gethsemane in his garden. And he had this garden where they crucified him in mind when he put that first man in a garden. Now the Song of Solomon for just one verse. That clock just doesn't stop. Song of Solomon. Here's the result of that garden. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. Here the bridegroom is speaking of the church as a garden. The result of those other two gardens. And I love what he says about this garden. A garden enclosed is my sister. The margin gives it a garden bar. Is my sister. I like the sign the Lord Jesus has hung up on this garden. I like the sign that he's put on this garden. You know what he's put on this garden? Well, he's put this up. When I put that man into the first garden, he let Satan get at him. That garden was open to the access and the temptations of Satan, and Satan could come in. And now, in the garden, the result of redemption, he's barred that garden. And Satan can't touch a one of God's creation. We this morning that are saved by the precious blood. How would you like to go back to the innocency of Adam? Would you like that? Ah, we know something so much better than in all that the blood of Christ has done. And a doctrine in gold is my spouse. A garden bar. In that first garden, Satan had access. In that first garden, Satan could reach Adam. We that are saved today, the result of that garden, we're in a position that Satan himself cannot touch one of God's redeemed. Thank God. And we're not in the innocency of Adam, but we're safe through the blood of Christ. Then the next thing in that garden back in Genesis 2, tell me, what do you know about the Garden of Eden? What do you know about it? Well, I don't know anything at all except it has some trees in it. Isn't it strange the only thing that God tells us about the garden, it has some trees in it? It must have been a beautiful place. coming forth from the hand of God in creation, what a magnificent place it must have been. And yet the only thing I know about the garden is it has some trees, some trees. And then go over to verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not. That's all I know about that garden. And that tree, what tree do you suppose God had in mind when he told us about the trees and when he picked out one tree? What tree do you think you have in mind? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 3 and you'll see it all unfold. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Did you ever wonder, why did God let man be ruined by a fruit of a tree? Isn't it strange that he picked out a tree, the fruit of a tree, and man was ruined through the fruit of a tree? I wonder why that was. Because God had that accursed tree on Calvary's hill in mind. And as man was lost through the fruit of one tree, that man is redeemed through the fruit of another tree. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self and our sins in his own body, I love that. His own self and his own body. Who his own self in his own body there on the tree. Who his own self there our sins in his own body. Ah, that is the thing to draw that in mind. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. In Genesis 2, we read of the tree of death. And in Revelation 22, we read of the tree of life. And in between, we read of that tree that stood on Calvary's hill. I got up the other night in the night to read about this tree. God, I awakened and God led me to this, and I thought, and you don't follow along what tree this is. Notice what it says about this tree. Which bears 12 manner fruit. That other tree, what were the restrictions on it? Don't see that. But look at this tree. It had 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. You never saw a tree like this in your life, did you? I don't believe you even have those in California, you know. They don't yield their fruit every month. What a wonderful tree God has led us to have. Amen. It yielded all manner of fruits, and the fruit was plucked from this tree every month. With the assurance that next month there'd be another supply, what a tree it is. That first tree, God said, don't you eat. And at this tree, God said, eat all you want to pluck the fruit every month. And I assure you there'll be another supply for all you want next month. It's a remarkable tree. It's going to eat the fruits every month. How wonderful God's ways, aren't they? Then the next thing back in Genesis 2 is a river. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and so on. You never saw a river like this. I've traveled in Montana quite a bit, and out there 3 miles Montana. About 3 or 4 miles out, I stood. Yonder comes the Madison. Yonder comes the Gallatin. The other one, what is it? Gallatin, Madison, and Jefferson. No three rivers come in from three different directions like three fingers, and they form one river. But this thing just reversed. It starts with one river and spreads into four. You never saw a river like this before. The beauty of the Word of God. And the first river's name means freely flowing. I'm not going to take time to look at these rivers, but I wouldn't have time. But the first one means freely flowing. If there's one thing that Satan has robbed the men and women in this world of, it's the knowledge of salvation of truth. You know the first word that the devil looked down to the Word of God? You know? Notice what God said in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat. Is that what he said? What did he say? Really, Eve. Let's never forget that. And then when Eve quoted it in chapter 3, look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out one word, and what was it? Freely. The first word that's left out in quoting the Word of God was the word freely. What's the last word in the last great gospel in the vision? John stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus, and there was a very definite purpose that he stood there. He was the only disciple that stood there. And God had a very definite purpose in that life. Because God was going to use him to write the book of the Revelation. And as John wrote the awful judgments of God against the sins of men, as God revealed the awfulness of his judgment upon sinners, no doubt John would be inclined to turn back, and the thought would point him, you remember that scene on Calvary's Hill? If you want to know whether or not God will judge sinners in the lake of fire, take one look at that scene on Calvary. And there is your answer. And after John wrote of those fearful judgments that are going to fall upon men, God said to John, before you close this fearful book, and so that men know that I love them, put in one last grand gospel invitation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever heareth, let him say, come. And whosoever thirsteth, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. In the last great gospel invocation that sounded forth by the Spirit of God, it was that one grand word, freely. If he hadn't made it free, you and I never would have got it. Isn't that one? And that river, the first river that flowed from the Garden of Eden, meant freely flowing. The grace of God is flowing from Calvary. Then the next thing back in Genesis 2, verse 18, I'm not going to speak on the other rivers. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'm glad for some of the decisions that are made in the Word of God. Genesis 1 and 26, giving it the first conference. And at that conference, this great decision was made. Let us make man know it. That explains everything. We don't need any further answer to anything than that one verse that tells why a world is created. That tells why man came in. That tells why sin ever entered. God is going to have man in the image of God. That's the first great decision. Then here we have another great decision. It is not good that the man should be alone. I'm glad that God ever made that decision. Who is the man? Well, of course it's Adam, wasn't it? Sure. It was Adam. But after this, he had another man in mind. Thank God that he ever made that decision. Then turn to Genesis 24, and I'm going to show you another wonderful decision that was made. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said unto his elder servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Thank God for that decision. I thank God that the decision was made that the body was not to be chosen from those among whom the son dwelt. If it had been made, who would be the bride of Christ today? Where does he dwell? He dwells among angels. And here is a wonderful fact to reveal the bride was not to be taken from those among whom the son dwelt. That's wonderful. The bride is not chosen from those among whom the Lord Jesus dwells, but chosen from whom fallen man. It is not good that the man should be alone. Then the wonderful decision. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And then the next two verses, creation is madly searched. For it shows in the last what the purpose was. In the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Creation searched, and no helpmeet found. That truth is brought out continually in the Word of God that creation could not be supplied. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. There you have His word. And His word do anything? Upholding all things by the word of His power. And His word do anything? No. No, but power. When He had by Himself first spoken. Then turn to the 11th chapter, you have the same thing brought out again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There's the word of God in all its power it could create. But what's right beside the first three? A lad and a child in verse 4. The worlds were framed by the word of God. But in the very next verse, it tells of a lamb that died in Genesis. Creation could never produce a helpmeet. That's the conclusion they came to. There was not found any helpmeet for him. Creation was set. Everything. Everything brought before that. But no helpmeet followed. Now let me say just the word on the helpmeet. When some people speak of the helpmeet, you'd think he was looking for the woman to make the beds, wash the dishes, scrub the floor, and keep the house clean. Well, a helpmeet is something far greater than that. A helpmeet is one of his own equals, so to speak. And turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and you have the same thought. Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses, I think it is. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. If you have a Scofield Bible for that word fullness, the margin gives it the complement of him. C-O-M-P-L-E. M-E-N-T, and that word complement means something lacking, or something to be filled up. You mean there's anything lacking in Christ? Well, the Word of God says there's something to be filled up in the Christ, the complement of you. What's missing? We sometimes sing, there made ready are the mansions, glorious, bright and fair. What wanted? But the bride the Father gave you still is walking there. Thank God that we sing with me. That there must be a helpmeet. Then verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. We all know what this is. Hell was strong. And then a wounded side. And then a dry up. Tell me, why didn't God make this dried out the dust? There was still plenty of dust. God's power was not lessened then. He was not weakened. Why didn't God reach down and get another handful of dust? Like he did with Adam. Why didn't he? Well, there would have been a lot of beautiful things for him to have, wouldn't it? What God had in mind when that deep sleep fell upon this man, and that wounded side, the first bride that came forth was a divine formation from a wounded side. And another bride is the very same thing. It's a divine formation coming forth from a wounded side. That's what God had in mind. And then notice what Adam said in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Turn to Ephesians 5 and 30. Ephesians 5 and 30. Speaking of the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You say, explain it, I can't. But I tell you what, I surely believe it, and I certainly enjoy it. At the very knowledge that I am a member of Christ, that I'm a member of his body, I'm a member of his flesh, I'm a member of his bones. Tell me, you that say a sinner can be saved or not. How are you going to get it out of the body? It's going to be a strange-looking body, isn't it? If a little piece of flesh or a little piece of bone keeps falling off, is that the kind of a body that God is giving? That's what God had in mind way back here, that wonderful body. I can't explain it, and no man can explain it. But thank God there are a lot of us that believe it. And we surely enjoy it. Isn't it wonderful? And then in verse 24, my time is up. Therefore shall a man leave his father. I wonder what man God had in mind. For many years I've observed this, and I've often wondered about it until I finally found out it was a scriptural practice. I've seen young couples get married, and I've always wondered why they usually landed up where the bride used to live, and at the bride's home. That's often puzzled. Why do they always go where the little woman lives? You see that in nearly every case. And then one day, to my great surprise, I found out it was a most scriptural thing. And the man shall leave his father and his mother. A man left his father. Isn't that what? A man left the glory of heaven to come to the sorrows of Calvary's cross and the agonies of death's Calvary's garden, and that is of death itself, that he might have the life to live in heaven forever. Thank God it was the man that did all these. And then again, you people that say you can be saved and lost, what else does this man do? It's the man
that does all the cleaving.
I like that.
It's the man that does all the cleaving. Oh, don't you like the handout?
My Bible says it's the man that does all the cleaving. How safe are we? We're just the same as the Son of the Living God, the Lord Jesus Christ and with us. And I repeat, and all this before sin ever came in the one, a man's body born, a garden, a tree, a river, a man not to be alone, creation that could not produce a healthy. Thank God that it is sweet for the wounded side, and a man meek, and a man clean, and that, and the deed of God. That's what God has in mind before sin ever entered. Might we again repeat that verse that I opened with, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I place up to the fountain God, and in thine sovereign counsel see the eternal thoughts of love to me.
Savior, more than life to thee,
I am singing, singing hope to thee.
Notice the last verse. Here's another prayer for us. Let me love thee more and more than this speaking, singing like a ball, that my soul is lost in love in a brighter, brighter world above. Can't love him too much. So the rise and sing for Exodus 3:5:1, first and last.
Thank you.